startling when the Lord called us to go somewhere else. You know what, when you're working there, you're kind of inside an office or inside a building just like you are here, but it's, when you go out, that it's wonderful. I mean, you could say, you know, 5 o'clock at the beach, and you can, you know, easily, and your day offs are wonderful. So it was really great. We enjoyed it immensely. But I wanted to tell you about one of the things that happened in Hawaii. We had, because it's a district that has islands, it's a little bit hard to get together in the district for team things, but they decided to have a team camp, and they did it on one of the other islands. And so I had my very, very first flight in one of those really small little planes. I mean, tiny little plane. It's horrifying, because when you go to check in, they make you stand on the scales. I am not kidding you, ladies. They make you stand on the scale. Fortunately, the readout is for just the clerk. But they balance you then on the plane. They tell you where exactly you're going to sit in the plane. It is gross.
Doesn't it?
So I get up on the plane, and I have five of these teenage girls, and I'm in the seat next to the pilot. And so the door opens, and this child flies into the seat. I am not kidding you. He was the youngest thing I had seen in a long time. Now, I wasn't that old. I was in my late 20s, okay? But this kid, I had more hair on my upper lip than he did. I'm not kidding you. And he was so new and such a rookie, he had to flip down the visor and start going through a checklist of what he was supposed to do to fly a plane. I was like in terror. I was like, oh, no, I'm on this plane. This is a rookie. He doesn't know what he's doing. I later learned every pilot has to do that. Every single pilot of every single plane has to physically go through the checklist. I didn't know it at the time. And I'm thinking to myself, I am responsible for these five girls in this plane. If something happens to this kid, I have to fly the plane. And so I am just focused on everything the man is doing. I watched his hands. I watched the dials. I was just so intent on being ready in case he, I don't know what I thought he was going to do. Anyway. We made it there okay, and the kids, the girls, for the rest of the time I lived in Hawaii, gave me a bad time about how intent I was on flying that plane and how untrusting I was of the pilot. I was terrified, you guys. It was just one of the worst experiences of my life. I was just sure that water that was just right below us, we were just going to go diving into. Anyway, I found out from that experience, though, that there is one dial that is incredibly important in flying a plane. And every plane has it, regardless of how big it is or how small it is. And it's a small dial that's kind of right in the middle, and it is called the attitude indicator. The attitude indicator. Now, we should have a dial up here. Hold on, it's coming. There it is. There's the attitude indicator. The top part, which is kind of bluish, is supposed to represent the sky. The bottom part, which is kind of brownish, is supposed to represent the ground. Okay? And that little orange thing right there is the yoke of the plane or what the pilot is flying with. And that is supposed to stay fairly level with horizon. If it's turning away, you're banking, you're turning. So it helps them know where they are going to go. It is a prominent thing on the plane because the attitude of the plane dictates its performance. And it tells the pilot what the plane is doing. So we're going to keep that in your mind because we're going to get back to that because I started thinking this is a tremendous spiritual lesson that the attitude dictates the performance. And so what is attitude? That's what we're going to look at. Now in your bulletin, you should have a little fill in the blanks. So if you like to fill in the blanks, I'll try to be sure to tell you they're up on the screen when you see them. So we're going to get back to the dial on the plane. But for now, we're going to look at what is attitude. Why is it so important for us to have the right attitude? Because attitude is really basically just an inward feeling. However, it comes through on our face, on our body language, on our language. It is exposed by all of what we do and who we are. Now, this is really high. I feel like I'm a little nervous. Yes, he is. Okay, no. Good thing I wore heels. All right, so second thing is attitude is contagious. Have you ever been in a room and somebody walks in and they are like Debbie Downer and they just suck all the good feelings out of the room and you just leave just going, oh, that's exhausting. Okay, attitude is contagious. A hardened attitude closes up your mind and it makes a dark future because you can't see anything good. And a positive attitude helps you to grow. It's conducive to growth, and it expands your mind, and you just see progress, and you're looking forward to things. And so attitude can be our best friend, or it can be our worst enemy. It's more honest and more consistent than our words are, because we can't always hide our attitude, or sometimes we can say the words, but our attitude sometimes comes through. Attitude draws people to us, or it repels them, because people read that in us. And so attitude is the primary thing that determines whether or not we will succeed or fail. Because some people see an opportunity in every difficulty, and other people see a difficulty in every opportunity. You know, a story is told of a couple of salesmen that were sent out, this was before the days of internet and things like that, but they were sent out to these island communities down in the South Pacific, and they were shoe salesmen. And so they were, you know, this was an untapped area, and their bosses thought that this would make money, you know, might be an opportunity. And so these two guys were sent out, only to find out that nobody in the islands wore shoes. I mean, they just didn't wear shoes. That was just not what they did. It was so warm, they just, you know, they just didn't wear shoes. And so the first salesman telegraphed back to his office, and he said, "Nobody here wears shoes. Send return ticket as soon as possible." The second guy, also from a different company, but he also telegraphed back to his office, and this is what he said, "Nobody here wears shoes. Send boxes of them. They all need them." Attitude makes a difference, doesn't it? Do you think that guy probably sold shoes? I think he probably did. I think he probably convinced a lot of people that they were really missing out on life without shoes on their feet. So here, take a quick test of your own attitude. Just answer this simple question in your mind. How do you think your world is treating you? How do you think your world is treating you? Because what you answer shows your attitude. Because we are individually responsible for our view of life. And if we're unhappily waiting for others to change and to start doing things the way we think they should, we're going to have a really long wait. It just doesn't happen. We are responsible for our attitude toward life. And, you know, sometimes the prison of discontent has been built with our very own hands, when we just keep expecting others to do things for us. And Paul talks about that. In Philippians, he says very clearly, he says, "Rejoice always." Do you know what the word "always" means, people? Any clue? Yeah, all the time. It's not, there's no room for equivocating in here. When Paul says "rejoice always," he means it. In the bad times, in the good times. In the sad times, in the glad times. He means Jesus is with us. We can rejoice regardless of what is going on around about us. We can have and choose the right attitude. And he goes on to say in Philippians 4, Paul says, "I have learned to be content." You know, this is the guy that was beaten, I mean, numerous times, thrown in prison. He did not have a good life. You know, none of you would have wanted to trade places with the Apostle Paul. And yet he says, "I have learned to be content." It's attitude, folks. And so, one of my questions to you today is, what tent are you living in? Are you living in content? Or are you living in discontent? Because we get to choose. We get to choose which tent we put up and which tent we live in. And Paul says, choose wisely. Yep. Choose to rejoice always. So he repeatedly tells us that we are responsible, that we have something to say about our environment, our mental, physical, emotional, spiritual environment, by the attitudes that we develop. And so our attitudes not only affect our relationships with people, it affects everything all around about us. And so sometimes our attitude is the only difference between success and failure. Have you ever seen two people that are pretty evenly matched in what they can do, but the attitude is different? And the one that is optimistic or thinks, "Hey, we can do it," it trumps it every time, doesn't it? That's the person, that's the go-to person, that's the people others want to work with. That's the one that gets things done. And a thing that's really important about our attitude is that our attitude at the beginning of a task oftentimes will affect the outcome more than anything else. And I think this applies to witnessing and to talking to people about Jesus more than any other aspect of life. See, too many of us Christians go into it with the wrong attitude. We kind of go, well, they don't really want to hear about this, you know, they're going to make fun of me, or they're just going to think I'm a fanatic, or, you know, I should witness to people, I should tell them about Jesus, but they really don't want to hear. Wow, is that going to come across in what you talk to them about or not? Instead, we should be thinking, hey, I've got the best thing going here in this life. Why wouldn't I share it with other people? Of course they would want to know how their life could be better and about somebody who could come into their life and help them deal with the things that come into their life. It's all going to make a difference. Choose the right attitude. You know, people are more interested in spiritual things than we think. And so we want to be able to talk to them. So our attitude can turn problems into blessings. Again, how do we approach it? Did you know that a grindstone can either wear you down or it can polish you up? It just depends on what you're made of. If you're a soft, easily crumbled stone, it just wipes you out. If you're a diamond, a grindstone just brings out everything that is in it. It's just what we are made of. And our attitude can give us an uncommonly positive perspective. Now, I'm not talking about Pollyanna here, okay? For some of you, you don't know what that is. That's an old movie about a little girl that always looks at the cheerful side of life, okay? But we have illustrations from Scripture about having positive attitudes. One of the prime ones I always think about when I think about having the right attitude is the story of Goliath. You know, David and Goliath in the Bible. Goliath was this enormous creature, a freak of nature, that was tall and big, and the Bible gives you the dimensions of his sword and how heavy his you know, spear was. The guy was incredibly huge. And the Israelite army bought into the whole physical aspect of it. And they just looked at him, and they would just go, oh, he's so big! He's so huge! None of us could go up against him! And so the Israelite army was cowering in their tents, afraid, wouldn't come up against Goliath because they just looked at what was there and got afraid. David comes along. He's a young boy, young man probably, in his teens. And he comes along and he sees the Israelite army cowering in their tents. And they tell him what's going on. And David looks at Goliath, and this is what he says. Whoa, he's so big. Man, he's huge! I can't miss him! And the Lord was with him, and it worked, didn't it? The Lord was with him, and David took care of that giant because God was with him. And he trusted in God and had the attitude of faith and trust in God. Now, folks, I'm going to have to tell you something here. Listen really good, okay? I know I talk fast sometimes. People tell me, oh, yeah. So I'm going to try. Okay, but listen to this. Just because you're a Christian, that does not mean your attitude is automatically going to be good. Is that a surprise to you? It shouldn't be, but that's the truth. There's a lot of people who think that just by putting in church time, their attitude is the right one. That's not true. Not at all. God is very specific when he talks to us about the attitude that he wants us to have. You know, there's a story in the Bible about the prodigal son. He was a young man that demanded the money from his father, his inheritance from his father, took the money, went off, spent it all, wasted it on wine, women, and other things that he shouldn't be doing. Finally comes to his senses and realizes when he's broken, living in a pig pen. Man, my father's servants are better than I do. I should go home. He goes home. Father's happy, welcomes him back, throws a big party for him, and his older brother is out in the field or outside the door. And the old brother is ticked off. He is mad. I'm the one that's been sitting around home. I've been helping my father. Here I have been faithful and serving him and whatever. Does he give me a party? No. So he doesn't go in to rejoice that his younger brother has come home. Folks, there are two prodigals in this story, isn't there? Have to be careful. There's two prodigals. One is the prodigal that went away from home. And he was sinful because he committed sins of the flesh. His sins were very obvious for everybody to see. But the other prodigal in this story is the older brother. The one who stayed home, who was faithful, who did everything his father told him to do. But he had sins of the heart. He had sins of the spirit. He was prideful, self-centered, didn't care about others. We need to be careful. God wants our attitudes to be the ones that he wants us to have. God wants us to have his attitudes, his son's attitudes within us. And so, attitude plays out in performance. If this older brother had had the right attitude, he would have gone in and been a part of the party, wouldn't he? But he showed what his heart really was like by the way he acted. And that takes us back to our plane. You see, because the attitude of the plane dictates its performance. When they're looking at that attitude, that dial, that's telling them what the plane is doing. Now, if the nose is up, it's climbing. If the nose is down, it's diving. Not anything I ever want to do in a plane, okay? So when it's not performing the way it should, the attitude has to be corrected. That's when the pilot looks at that dial and brings those two yokes back into alignment with the horizon. It's a way of knowing where they should be. And so if the performance of the plane depends on the attitude, it's necessary to change the attitude in order to change the performance. That's a lesson in flying. Free, right there. If you're ever up there, you at least know that much, okay? But that also is a lesson that carries over into our life. Is that if the performance that we have, or that we are that we're exhibiting to others, isn't what it should be, our attitude needs to change. Our attitude has to be adjusted. And so we have an attitude indicator in our life. Did you guys know that? That's not like that little dial. It doesn't have a little thing and everything. But Paul tells us in Philippians 2 exactly what our attitude should be. This is what he says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, here's the good news, folks, about God. When he tells us to be holy as I am holy, or when he tells us to have the attitude that Christ his son had, that's not just this big impossible task that he has set for us, and then he just says, go, do it, and good luck with that. Okay, God is not that kind of God. He gives us the tools and what we need in order to fulfill what he has charged us with doing. I like the way Philippians 2 is in the New Century Version. A little more modern way of saying it. Adopt the mindset of Jesus the Anointed. Live with his attitude in your hearts. So in other words, that's our attitude indicator. Christ is our attitude indicator. What would he do? How do I bring myself into alignment with what Christ would be doing? And so we're going to look at some scriptures here that are going to help us from Philippians. Okay, first of all, Jesus was selfless. He was not selfish. He didn't hang on to his life and say, no way, Father, I'm not going to give my life to these people. Have you seen them? He was selfless. He said, I will give my life for them. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Don't let selfishness and prideful agendas take over. Embrace true humility and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Don't be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. That was Christ Jesus, wasn't it? All through Scripture we see, while he was here on earth, he cared about others, down to the ultimate act of giving his life for us. The second thing we see is that Jesus was secure. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says that Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. He gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became a servant. Someone who had been at the right hand of God in heaven gave it up and said, I will do this for these people because I love them and because you love them, Father. We sang about this morning that he's a good, good father. And Jesus was a good, good son who listened to his father and did everything his father told him to do. And the third thing in his attitude is that Jesus was submissive. When God the Father said, I need somebody to pay the price for these people, these sinful people that have no chance and no hope, Jesus said, I'll do it, Dad. Wow. He had the attitude of submission. Philippians 2:8, and when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God. He did everything that his father set out for him to do, and he fulfilled that. And so Jesus is our attitude indicator. He's the one that tells us, are we doing the right thing? So you might be sitting here going, you're asking yourself, but how do we know? How can we know? He was Jesus after all. He talked to God, and he had been right there by God. He knew his voice, and he heard him. And how do we, you know, there's such few folks, because God doesn't give us something to do without giving us the way to do it. And he lays out in his word for us who Jesus was, what he was like, and how he wants us to live so that we are like Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this, who knows the thoughts that another person has? Only a person's spirit that lives within him knows his thoughts. And that's the same with God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And where does the Spirit of God reside? Right here, this verse says, only the Spirit that lives within knows the thoughts. Where is the Spirit of God living within us that know him, right? He goes on to say that in verse 16. The scripture says, once again, echoing the same question, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been able to teach him? And then he goes on and answers it in that same verse. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because we have his Spirit in us. Folks, on the one hand, that is fantastic. Great news for us, isn't it? That we can do what God tells us to do because we have his Spirit living within us, helping us, prompting us, letting us know. On the other hand, that is also incredibly challenging because we have no excuse. We can't just say, oh, that's just the way I am. God's word says, no, that's the way you were. If you are my child, you are not the same. You have been changed. There's a different level of living, and I expect you to live up to it. Because I'm clearly laying out for you in my word what it is, and I'm giving you my son to show you how to live. And so there are no excuses for us that are believers. We need to step up to what God wants us to be. So, how then do we have attitude adjustment? On the dial, they have a very physical way that shows them what to do. Now, I'm going to give you a confession of a very horrible mother. I'm a very bad mother. I spanked my children. Okay? I know that is not politically correct, and you're not supposed to do that, but you know what? This is before they called the cops on you for everything. Okay, so I had, and we actually called it this, attitude adjusters in my kitchen drawer. Some of you may call them wooden spoons. And we use those. We would oftentimes apply it to their seat of knowledge to help them know what their attitude should be like. And so I, you know, and it was a very effective thing at times. One of our children, at one point, knowing that he was going to have a spanking, went into his room with the telephone book and stuffed them in the back of his sweatpants. As if his father would not notice that there was a square bottom facing him. One of the things that happened, our granddaughter, Kylie, when we moved down here to Los Angeles, she didn't know anything about it, so her parents, trying to help her know where we had moved to, said, Poppy and Nani live by Disneyland now. Well, you know, she watched the Disney Channel. She was like, whoa, Disneyland. Well, she got it into her little five-year-old mind that we had not just moved to California, but we were living in Sleeping Beauty's castle. So, when we picked him up at the airport and drove up to our house and said, here we are, this was a horrible letdown for her, even though her parents had tried to introduce reality into her life. And so she sat there in that van, and she started throwing a royal temper tantrum. It was awesome to see. I could not believe all those sounds coming out of that little mouth. She was madder than a hornet. She could not believe that she would not be sleeping in Sleeping Beauty's castle. And she was going to let us know how upset she was about this. So we just kind of, you know, took all this luggage out, whatever. Like, her parents feel that that's the great thing about grandkids. You just say, go for it, kids. So we got everything in the house, and she just was carrying on. Finally, you know, her dad brings her in. She's still kicking and screaming and just having this hissy fit. And her mother says to me, "Nani, where are your wooden spoons?" And I pointed at the drawer. And so her mother, who also had a wooden spoon, walked over and picked out a nice big wooden spoon, and Kylie, who was on her dad's shoulder, turned, stopped mid-cry, and just kind of goes, like, "Nani, why do you have wooden spoons in your house?" She was shocked beyond belief, but she did have an attitude adjustment, and she became very compliant and decided she wasn't going to have a good time with us after all. Okay, so, you know what, God doesn't do that to us, does he? God doesn't usually turn us over at me and spank us with a wooden spoon. Sometimes it feels like he's spanking us. But God usually doesn't do that. God works in different ways. God works in our heart and through our conscience. And we see a better example of how we can change our mind and have an attitude adjustment in Psalm 34. This is a psalm that David wrote. In this psalm, we see a threefold process of praise, of how David changes his mind. Let me just set the stage for you, because in Psalm 34, David is lonely. He's been on the run. He's far from home. Okay? He's fearful. His father-in-law, who happens to be the king of all the land, is chasing him and trying to kill him. This is not a good thing. He is frustrated because he's trapped in a cave. He's in a cave surrounded by his enemies. He cannot get out. He knows he's going to be the king of Israel. He knows it because God has told him he was anointed and appointed, and yet it's not happening yet. And so in the midst of all of this, David writes this psalm, okay? And it starts off in verse 1, he starts off, "Praise begins with the will." Because David says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." I want you to circle that word "will" on your little paper. If you're following along, circle the word "will." I will bless the Lord. David's attitude reflected a determination to rejoice regardless of the situation he was finding himself in. He says, "I will praise the Lord." And after he did that, when we will ourselves, when we say we're going to do something, praise flows to the emotion or to the feeling. That follows right along. Because in verse 2, we see that then he says, "My soul shall make its boast in the Lord." He's moving from depression and discouragement and what am I going to do, to saying, "I will trust in the Lord. I shall boast in the Lord." Let's look at that word "shall," because that's again an action verb. He said, "I will bless the Lord. I shall boast in the Lord." He's praising God, not only because it's the right thing to do, but also because he is beginning to feel it. Because he is determined that he's going to do it. And then we see that after we will, you know, praise begins with the will, it flows to the emotion, and then we see that it begins to spread to others. It begins to spread to others. Because, again, attitude is contagious. Attitude is catching. And David then says, "Rejoice, O magnify the Lord with me," circle that, "and let us," circle that, "exalt his name together," circle that. Three times in that verse, he talks about it becoming a corporate thing, that our attitude spreads out to others when we start with saying, "I will do this. I will bring my attitude into alignment with Christ. That the mind of Christ is in me." So David demonstrates for us that the desire for performance, which is praise and trusting God, begins with an attitude that is determined to do it, and it affects those around about us. That's why God chose to come and live in us, because he knew that we would affect those around about us. That's part of his plan. He's going to work with imperfect, flawed people to reach others around about us. And so, I just want to ask you today, if you sit down and you just compare your life and the way you're living your life with how Jesus would be living his your life if it was his. Where are you on that meter? Where are you on that attitude indicator? Are you lined up? Or are you way off base? Are you banking to the right or the left and ready to crash? Are you diving? You know, he wants us to be in alignment with him. That's why Jesus came, to give us the example of how he wants us to live. Where he wants us to be in relationship to other people. He put us in this world so that we can impact others in this world. We're not just supposed to be little isolated islands of Christianity. Folks, it's not enough that you just come to church, that you're a church goer. It's not enough that you're even a good Nazarene, and all in the list of do's and don'ts. What God wants is your life like Jesus? Are you doing the things Jesus wants you to do? Again, there are no buys, there are no passes in this life. We don't get to say, well, that's just the way I am. No. God says, that's the way you were. I want you to live like this. And so would you just bow your heads?